All right, if you will open your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. We'll start reading down at verse number 11 as we get into our study. John 20 and verse number 11. We've been talking about and studying about the miracles of Jesus, and we're coming to the end of that series. But we've been talking about Jesus' resurrection. In our last lesson, we talked about one of the miracles he performed after he was raised from the dead, that miraculous catch of fishes. And today we're going to talk about the different appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection. And these are related to his miracles. Number one, because sometimes in the appearances, Jesus did miraculous things. But also because the very fact that he's raised from the dead and is showing himself demonstrates his power. And there's a sense of the miraculous to that, the fact that he is resurrected from the dead. But there are some 12 appearances that he made that are recorded for us in Scripture. So some of these we're just going to read the text without much comment, but there are a couple of them that we want to look at that give us some very important details and lessons that we can learn. So after he was raised from the dead and before he ascended, Jesus appeared these several times, at least 12 that we know of, to his disciples. And as we said, some of these involved miraculous manifestations, but they all teach us something important that we can learn. So we want to start with this first one, the first appearance, and that was to Mary Magdalene. And John gives us the fuller account of this event recorded here in John 20 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." Now, Mark's account in Mark 16, verses 9 through 11, tells us that the first appearance Jesus made after his resurrection was to Mary. And it seems that this is the account that is recorded for us here in John's account of the gospel. So we have this appearance, and it teaches us some interesting things that we need to look at. So first of all, we know from verse 1 of John 20 that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and we understand that, and we've talked about it. And after reporting the words of the angel to his disciples, it seems that Mary returned to the tomb, and this is where Jesus met her and spoke to her by name. Notice a couple of things, however, in this story, that first of all, when Jesus spoke to her and said, you know, why weepest thou and whom seekest thou, she didn't recognize him. She supposed that he was the gardener, someone who was keeping the place where the sepulchre was located. But when he called her by name, when he said Mary, she understood, she recognized him immediately as the Lord. And there's some interesting things, you know, just to think about in connection with that. We think about Jesus being raised from the dead and wonder, what kind of body did he have? What kind of form did he have? And obviously, he was still Jesus. And we're going to read later in this chapter that you could see the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. But nevertheless, she was not able to recognize him at first. Maybe it was because of her grief. Maybe she wasn't expecting him to be standing and to be talking. But for whatever reason, she didn't recognize him as Jesus until he spoke to her by name, which is a very comforting thing, of course, that Jesus knew her by name. And when she heard him say her name, there was clear recognition that this was her Lord and her Master. But Jesus says something important to her in verse number 17. He says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." And sometimes people will make all kinds of claims because of that, that the body Jesus had couldn't be touched, and or they weren't supposed to because it was a different kind of body and those things. But what he literally says to her, the word for touch in this verse, is a word that means to cling to or to adhere to attach oneself to. And what Jesus is actually saying to her is, don't become attached to me because I'm going to ascend to the Father in heaven. So he wasn't actually telling her, you can't touch me, but he's saying, don't become attached, because he wasn't going to be there for very long, just for a matter of days that he would be there and make these few appearances, but he was going back to the Father in heaven. So just because he was raised from the dead didn't mean that he'd come back to live among them and for things to go back to the way they were before he was crucified. And so she shouldn't become attached again as she had been before. So that's what he was trying to tell her. 1 John 5 and verse 18 uses the same word. It says, "We know that whomsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." And that, of course, doesn't mean that the devil doesn't ever touch a Christian. Obviously, he does in tempting us, and sometimes we even yield and we sin, but he doesn't grab hold. He doesn't take hold and attach himself to us, because we have the power of the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. So when we repent and resist the devil, he flees from us. And that's the word that Jesus uses here for her not to become attached to him. If you notice verse 27 of this chapter, Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So Jesus invited Thomas to touch him, to actually literally touch his body, yet he told Mary, "Touch me not." People will say there's a contradiction. Jesus says, "You can't touch me," but then he says, "You can't." But when you understand what he was saying to Mary, not that she couldn't physically touch him, but not to be attached to him, you can understand why he would allow Thomas, of course, to touch him. So it wasn't about touching him. It was about being attached to him, clinging to him, because he was going to leave and to go back to the Father. Now, there's a powerful lesson that we learn from that. And that is, of course, that as you and I live in this world, we know of Jesus and we love him and we follow him through faith. We haven't actually seen him. We've never physically touched him. He's never been here with us in physical form. And kind of like Mary, we're not to cling to him in the sense of expecting him in a physical way. But we know and understand that the day is coming, as John tells us in 1 John 3, that we will see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, we will be made like him in our resurrection, and we will go to be with him forever. And so when we are united with him in eternity, we absolutely will cling to him, not just touch him, but cling to him forever, because we're going to be together forever. And that's what Mary longed for. It's what all the disciples longed for. And it's what we long for as Christians as well, that day when we can be with the Lord forever and forever. But he appears to Mary and he gives her this comfort, while at the same time encouraging her that he's not going to be there long, and so don't become attached to him. And then he says, he gives her a work to do, to go and to deliver this message to the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and of course that he had spoken to her, and that's what she did. And that's what Jesus does for us as well. We're not with him physically, but we are given a work to do, to go and tell everyone about him, so that they can be united with him on that great day when he returns as well. So that's the first appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene. Now, after this, when we go to Matthew's account of the gospel, Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10, we find that he also appeared to the women. And these were the women who, of course, had come at first to the tomb. So Matthew's account says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" So notice here also that they held him by the feet. So again, Jesus, when he said, "Touch me not," wasn't saying that you can't touch me, but he was talking about clinging to him. So Jesus appears to these women and, of course, greets them and then tells them to do just what he had told Mary, to go and tell his brethren. And then he adds the part here about going to Galilee where they would see the Lord and to meet him. So again, the Lord, after his resurrection, is appearing, and it's comforting and it's giving strength to his disciples, but it's also followed by instruction for what they are to do and to take this message of his resurrection to other people. So we go to the third appearance now in Luke 24. There are two verses here, verse 12 and verse 34, which talk about an appearance to Peter. And we're just going to notice a couple of these quickly here, but he says in verse 12, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter there. I don't know where I was. Oh, that's chapter 21. Chapter 24 and verse 12. "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." And then when you go to verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." So we're told that Peter went to the tomb and he saw the garments of Jesus there, and he didn't, you know, fully understand what was going on. He was wondering about it. And then we're told that the Lord had appeared to Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 5, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So Paul says that Jesus was seen by Peter before he was seen by the 12 apostles, and so the group of the 12, even though there's only 11 because Judas had betrayed the Lord. So we're not really given any details, but it's a fascinating little thing that is mentioned here, that Jesus, without any details, and we're not, you know, told very much about it, but he appeared to Peter. Peter, the one who had denied him three times, the one who had seen the Lord turn and look at him and went out and wept bitterly over his denial of the Lord, after Jesus was raised and after he appeared to Mary, sometime he appeared to Peter, just to Peter, all by himself, no one else. Peter saw the resurrected Jesus. And so we don't know the details exactly when this happened or what happened, but the Lord appeared to Peter. And what an act of mercy and kindness and compassion that is, that the Lord is giving this comfort and this strength to Peter after the terrible sin that he had committed. Now also in Luke 24 and verse 13, we have the appearance of Jesus to two disciples. And these are the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it's a fascinating little story that's told to us here. The Bible says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, 'What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?'" Now, notice that Jesus is asking a question here. And we've talked about this before. Whenever the Lord asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's always for the benefit of the person that he's talking to. The same in John 20 when he asked Mary, "Why weepest thou? And whom seekest thou?" Those questions, you know, get to the very heart of what she needed to understand. She was weeping, and Jesus is asking her, "Why are you crying?" She didn't understand who the one speaking to her was, but when she came to understand that it was Jesus, her tears would cease. He says, whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? Well, she was looking for the body of the dead Jesus, and someone had stolen it from the grave, she thought. But when she understood that he was alive and speaking to her, then the question is answered. But she needed to find that answer for herself. And it's the same here with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And listen to what Jesus says. It's fascinating. They're walking down the road talking about all these things that have just happened, about Jesus and about his coming into the city, and how, you know, the people took the branches from the trees and their clothes and put them in the path for him to come across, and how everyone was cheering for this man. And then a week later, they crucified him. And how when he was crucified, there was darkness and there was an earthquake. And now these bodies have been, these people have been risen from the grave. And they're talking about all these things that have happened to Jesus, the one that it happened to, the one who caused it all to happen. And he asked them, you know, what are you talking about? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another? And notice he says, as you walk and are sad. These things that you're talking about, why does it make you sad? Because he's going to show them the reason it brings joy, the resurrection. So here's what happens in verse 18. Someone, I forget who it was, but had a sermon from this passage one time that they entitled, When Jesus Was Preached to Jesus. Because that's what's going to happen here. These men are going to preach Jesus to Jesus because they don't know that it's him. So here's what they say, verse 18. The one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he saith unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they're telling Jesus everything, you know, that has just happened, exactly as it had happened. And notice what they say. He was a prophet of God, mighty in deed and word, which obviously he was. All the people had seen his actions and had heard his words. They say that the chief priest and the rulers delivered him to be condemned and crucified, which again is exactly what happened. And then notice verse 21, we trusted that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And now it's been 3 days. Yet we've heard these words from these women who followed with us, and they saw angels that said he was alive, and others went and saw it as they said. They're telling the story, but they don't fully grasp what it is. They're still confused and questioning. And so Jesus answers them in verse 25. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And pause there just for a moment and think about what Jesus did. They're saying all these things have happened, but we're confused and we don't know the answer. And he says, have you not read the book? You know, it's right there in the scriptures. Everything that this Jesus did, the Old Testament said he was going to do. And he goes all the way back to Moses, all the way back to the beginning. And Moses includes the book of Genesis. I believe he went all the way back to Genesis 3:15, and he went through the entire Old Testament and showed them prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that he fulfilled. Can you imagine that sermon to hear Jesus explain the Old Testament scriptures and himself as the fulfillment of it. What an amazing thing. It's no wonder they didn't want him to leave. But he says that they were foolish. They were slow of heart to believe that the evidence was there, that they could have and should have been able to know and to understand everything that had happened because God had laid it out in his word. But they were slow to believe because they hadn't truly understood those scriptures. But now he's explained it to them, and they know that, of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. We need to learn from that, of course. You know, the purpose of the Old Testament is to point us to Christ. And as we read it and study it, we need to be able to see Jesus in those Old Testament passages and look at those prophecies and see how he fulfilled them and kept them. That's why God has given us his word and given us the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus stayed with them. Verse 30 says, "It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." So Jesus sits with them for the meal, and notice that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to them. And that's when they recognized that this is Jesus. Had they heard Jesus give thanks for food before? Had they heard Jesus pray over the meal? They recognized him in the words of his prayer. I think that's amazing that Mary, when he called her name, understood that this was Jesus. That these disciples, when they heard him pray, they recognized that this was Jesus. And notice the miracle. Once they understood and recognized who he was, Jesus just disappears. He vanished out of their sight. Whatever kind of body he had after the resurrection, it was not just a physical body like we have. Even though you could touch it and you could hold him by the feet and you could feel the wounds from the nails and the spear, he could disappear. And as we're going to see, he could, you know, walk through walls and show up in a room, you know, just on a moment's notice. So he had a body, but it was different in some way. And we don't fully understand all of that, but it gives us, you know, glimpses into the resurrection. But after he disappeared, they said, you know, when he was talking to us, we kind of suspected something. It burned in our hearts about who this was. And they went to tell the disciples, and this is when they found out that Jesus had appeared to Peter. And then they told them about this appearance as well. So it's a fascinating little story in detail that we're told about Jesus appearing to these men on the road to Emmaus. But let's go a little further. In John chapter 20, we have two appearances. One is to the disciples when Thomas was not present with them, and then again when Thomas was present. So we'll start in verse 19, John 20. The Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you." And we need to notice the details there, that the disciples were in a room and all the doors were closed because they were afraid of the Jews. So they're meeting in secret. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of the room, there's Jesus. He didn't walk in through the door. You know, he didn't knock and they let him in. He just appeared. Okay? So this is the resurrected body. It's still physical in a way, but it's also different. So he shows up and he says, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So, you know, we could spend a lot of time talking about the receiving the Holy Spirit and those things. But what I want us to focus on is the fact that Jesus appeared miraculously. He gave them words of comfort, and then he gave them words of command. Go and tell others about me and about my resurrection. And of course, they're going to do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, they'll have the message that will be able to forgive sins. But Thomas was not there. And you know, there's a powerful sermon about what Thomas missed when he didn't assemble with the saints on the first day of the week. You know, he should have been there, but for whatever reason, he wasn't. So he didn't get to see the Lord. And he didn't get to see the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And he didn't get to hear the words of comfort from the Lord. And he didn't get to hear the command of the Lord to go and to preach. And he didn't get to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit and what was going to take place beginning on Pentecost. He missed out on all of that because he chose not to assemble with the other disciples on the first day of the week. And of course, it reminds us of all the things that we miss out on when we don't assemble with the saints on the first day of the week to worship the Lord. All of the promises, all of the encouragement, all of the assurance that we receive from our worship together, when we're not here, we miss out on that. And Thomas sadly missed out on it. But he's given a second chance. Verse 25 says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So they all tell him, you know, we were there, Jesus showed up, and we saw him. And Thomas says, unless I see it myself, I won't believe. Well, first of all, if he'd been there, he would have seen it. But secondly, the Lord is going to even, you know, reward him with the evidence that he needs. So again, he missed out, but God gives him a second chance. So verse 26, after 8 days again, which brings us back to the first day of the week, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And John, you makes that statement and this statement from Jesus at the close of his gospel account because he's telling us the purpose of what he's written. Jesus says to Thomas, you've believed because you saw it, but there are going to be many others who haven't seen, yet they will believe. They'll have the same faith. And that doesn't mean that it's faith without evidence. It's just faith with evidence of a different kind, that we didn't see the Lord, but we have the evidence of Scripture, and we're able to know that the Bible is the Word of God and to build our faith on the truth of God's Word. Different from what Thomas had, because he didn't have the completed revelation yet, but he saw Jesus, but we have just as much evidence as he did. But Thomas was given this opportunity to see the evidence that he needed to know that the Lord was in fact risen from the dead. And he accepted the evidence, and he declared Jesus as Lord and as God, which of course he is, and his resurrection proved his deity. So those are two appearances here to the apostles, first without Thomas and then with him. So quickly, let's notice a couple of others. In John 21, verses 1 through 14, we looked at in our last lesson, that's when Jesus appeared to the disciples, or to seven of them, at the Sea of Galilee. And notice that that miracle that we talked about last time is the seventh appearance of Jesus. It's the third of his appearances to his disciples, to the apostles. It's the fourth if you include the one appearance to Peter. So as we said, you know, in that lesson, they already knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so going back fishing was keeping busy maybe during the time that they were waiting. But the eighth appearance is on the mountain in Galilee. And we'll read a couple of accounts of this. They're basically the records of the Great Commission. So we'll read Luke's first, Luke 24 and verse 44. It says that he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and saith unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And so notice that Jesus says everything written in the Old Testament scriptures had to be fulfilled, and that included his suffering and his resurrection on the third day. And the next thing to be fulfilled is that message would then be preached to all the world. So repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he's issuing the Great Commission and setting the stage for what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Starting in Jerusalem, the gospel would go forth. So when you add to that Matthew's account and Mark's account of the Great Commission, on the mountain in Galilee when Jesus appeared and spoke to them, we get the full picture of what he was instructing them to do. So Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then Mark's account in Mark 16, in verse 14, says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So when you put those three together, you have, you know, God's plan of salvation revealed in the Great Commission. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's hearing. You have those who would believe it. In Mark 16, he that believeth, believe what has been taught. You have repentance in Luke 24, that repentance and remission of sins would be preached. And you have, of course, forgiveness through baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so you have to hear the gospel. You have to believe it. You have to repent of your sins. And part of it is confessing your faith in Jesus and then be baptized. And that's how forgiveness, remission of sins, was to take place. So people will focus on, you know, the thief on the cross and how Jesus just spoke and his sins were forgiven. Well, that's what they want to happen today. But after his resurrection, Jesus said, this is the way that forgiveness will be made known and be made available to the world, through my disciples going and preaching, and those who hear it, believing and obeying it by repentance and baptism. And then and only then will their sins be forgiven. And that Great Commission still stands today, and it will until the Lord returns. That we as disciples of Jesus are to go and to preach, and that salvation is available to any who will hear and believe and obey. So the Lord appeared and he gave them comfort, but then he gave them a command to go and to preach. So we're seeing this happen over and over again in all of these appearances. So the last four we're just going to mention quickly. They are from 1 Corinthians 15, except for the last couple. I just wanted to mention real quick with that account in Luke 24 that we just read. That may be a separate appearance. It's hard to tell for sure because there, you know, he told them to wait in Jerusalem, not in Galilee. So either they were in Galilee and he's telling them to go to Jerusalem to wait, or this is another appearing after they came to Jerusalem. But either way, the message is the same. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 6 says, after that, this is after he was raised, after he appeared to Peter and the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So there was an appearance of Jesus to over 500 brethren, which means they're Christians now, but they were disciples of his at one time. So we don't know anything more about it, but it again demonstrates that Jesus was showing himself after his resurrection. Then in verse 7 it says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then verse 8 says, last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So there was also an appearance to James, again, that we don't have any more details about, and then to all of the apostles. And the last appearance, or the last before Paul, was the appearance at his ascension. And that's in Luke 24 and also Acts chapter 1. We're going to save that because that'll be our next lesson and the last lesson in this series. We're going to talk about the ascension of Jesus. But the final appearance of the resurrected Christ was to Paul. And he says that there in 1 Corinthians 15, last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So Paul's the revelation of Jesus to Paul came later than to the other apostles, because at the time that Jesus was appearing to them, Paul was not a believer. So he talks about an untimely birth, that he wasn't at the right place at the right time. He came along later, but the Lord in his mercy and his kindness appeared to Paul anyway to allow him to know the truth and also to become an apostle. But notice also that he says, last of all. People today who try to tell us that Jesus appeared to them and told them something or revealed something to them, that would mean Paul wasn't last of all, right? Someone else would have come along later. Paul says he was last. The Lord's not going to appear to us again until he returns at his final coming. But what do we learn from all these appearances of Jesus? Well, it teaches us that Jesus, of course, was truly raised from the dead. There's no question about it. There's no doubt concerning it. He showed himself over and over and over and over again to, you know, over 500 different people. They saw Christ after he was crucified, after he died on the cross, after he was buried in the tomb. All of these people saw him alive. And not just alive, but able to appear miraculously in a closed room, able to disappear in an instant from a room, able to still preach the gospel, able to prepare food to eat with his disciples, able to be touched and the wounds in his body even to be felt. So he was very real and existed and demonstrated and manifested himself in order to prove his resurrection, to give evidence that what he had said had come to pass, that he was who he claimed to be, that he is in fact the Son of God. That's one of the primary purposes of these appearances. But the other, which is just as important, is once you know that Jesus is real and that he is raised, that he is in fact the Son of God and he came back from the grave, we must then take that message to the world. We can't learn those facts and then hold it to ourselves. Jesus wouldn't allow his disciples this wonderful privilege of the assurance of his being raised from the dead and the hope that it gave them of their own salvation and resurrection, and then keep that to themselves. They had to take that to the whole world. And we think that that's a tremendous challenge today, and it is. But what about when it's only 12 men? You know, these apostles, and Jesus says, I want you to go to everybody on the planet and tell them the gospel. what a challenge that was. But the evidence was so overwhelming and the hope that it created was so powerful that that's exactly what they did. They taught others who then taught others who taught others, and the gospel spread. Starting at Jerusalem, it spread through the region of Judea and then Samaria, and then, as Acts 1:8 says, to the uttermost parts of the earth. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, Acts chapter 8. Colossians says that they went to every creature under heaven. They went into all countries, all nations, with this message because of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is raised from the dead, and that eternal life is therefore made available for all of us. So these stories are fascinating, and they're you know, wonderful to read, and just the details and all the things that happen. But the greater purpose is to remind us that this is the truth, that there is a Savior, and he is risen, and what he promises us is absolutely certain, that our sins can be washed away by the power of his blood, that our hope and promise of eternal life in heaven is secured through him when we do just what he says, just what he told those disciples to preach. When we hear that gospel, we believe the truth of it, we repent of our sins, we confess him as Lord and Savior, just as Thomas did, my Lord and my God, and we submit to him in baptism, his blood will wash away our sins, and heaven will be our eternal home. He will come back one day, just as he left, he will return and receive us unto himself. And we know that because he proved himself by these appearances after his crucifixion and after his resurrection. So I hope we'll take it seriously and understand the importance of what the Lord has done here and the great hope that he's given us. And if we're not a child of God, we'll listen to his gospel, take the truth of it and put it into our lives, make it active by obeying it. And if someone here today needs to become a Christian, doing those things we've just talked about, you can do it. Everything is ready and prepared. You can become a disciple of Christ, a child of God, a Christian today by putting on the Lord in baptism. Or if you've done it but you haven't been living faithful to him and you need to come back home, if you'll repent of your sins and confess your wrongs and pray for forgiveness, just like Thomas was given a second chance, he'll give us another chance as well. He'll forgive us, he'll restore us, and once again, we can have that confidence of salvation and of heaven. But that's the opportunity that's available. It's the power of the gospel. And if you need it in your life, that forgiveness of sins, you have an opportunity, if you need to obey the gospel, to make those decisions. We encourage you to think seriously about it. And if you need to respond, do that by coming forward, even now, as we stand and as we sing.